Well, as I said, we are looking at creation and how it is when looking at creation, or how we look when we look at a Bible story, we look at God revealing Himself to us, to think of how God meant things to be. I mean, be a way to fix it and so that we assume that there must be another way. God must have meant something different. It points to a higher intelligence, certainly helps to stir faith. Understanding how God meant things to be is really important when we're looking at Scripture. The psalmist knows this well. And these are his words, the entire Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp and make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song and play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars and puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations and thwarts the purposes of the people, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength. It can't save. But the eyes are of the Lord are on those who fear him, and on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. As far as the reading of God's word. Well, last week I said that when we looked at the stories of the Bible, we should think of them in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. As I said earlier, right? How God meant it to be, how we mess it up, how he rescues, and then how we are to move forward and live in gratitude. And so this morning, we're taking a look at number one, how God meant things to be. Now, quickly, last week, we began with the hope that is kept in heaven for us. And yes, we hope for things, and that's all great. That's evidence that we believe in something bigger than ourselves, of course. But it points to the fact that if we're hoping for something, well, we understand that there is some standard of rightness beyond us. But the hope of Colossians 1 also speaks of the hope that God has for us. And his hope is that we are reconciled to him, that we are so intimately connected to God that it transforms us from the inside out, that somehow this reconciliation with God does something to us so that other people would grab hold of us and say, hey, We want to go with you because we can see God is with you. That's the hope that God has stored up for us. This is the relationship that God meant from the very beginning. Well, this morning we're just looking at God created. And I could have read from Genesis. But think about this. God had us in mind before the creation of the world. I'll give you some Bible texts for that in a minute. G.K. Chesterton, a British writer, theologian, said, "A thing constructed is only loved after it is constructed, but a thing that is created is loved before it's even created." I love that. A thing that you construct, once it's done, you can admire this thing that you constructed and say, yeah. But it's only created, and we only think of it as a creation of someone because they had it in their mind before it even came into being. God had you and I in mind before anything came into being. He loved us before we even were. Before he said, "Let there be light." He knew you. Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world." 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake." Titus 1:2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." Interesting. And who did he promise? Before the beginning of time. Not Adam and Eve. That's not what is being referred to here. Think about that. That's pretty stunning. I'll read it again. "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." That's pretty stunning. Try wrapping your head around that. He knew all this stuff was going to happen before he even said, "Let there be light." And he was talking about that and promised that to who? Well, I imagine it would have been, I don't know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, perhaps angels. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, we read, "He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace, a grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." I'd love to give you a nice, cool, simple answer for that, but I can't. I can't. What I do know is all creation, including humanity, was an act of unlimited love, born of endless imagination and stirred into life by an eternal power. That's as good as it's going to get. God spoke because he can, because he could. He created, not because he needed us. It's not like he was lonely. Cornelius Plantinga writes, "It's not like someone said, 'It's not good for God to be alone, so let there be birch trees and bullfrogs and advertising executives.'" No. It's not necessary for you and I to be here for God to have relationship. There was communal life before creation. But if it's not necessary that he creates you, it's also not an accident. It's not like God was doodling one day to idle away a few millennia when suddenly power kind of coursed through his arm and through the pen and onto the paper, and his doodlings came to life. He knew exactly what he was doing. Every bit of this, just think of the structure within creation and all the rules within it and how it functions according to those rules and laws. All up here before it came to be. Stunning. Stunning. There was a relational reality prior to creation, and being and doing for others was an innate part and is an innate part of Yahweh. 1 John 4 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God knows God. Whoever does not love doesn't know God because God is love." It is the very nature of God to pour out for an other, not self. Creation isn't God's idea because he just wanted all the glory. It was his idea to just have it be apart from himself. And so we can say that it is fitting for God to create and to imagine some other than self, whatever that other would be, and then to have the power to actualize that other and bring it into being. So he doesn't need us. We're not an accident. He knew that we would fall before he even created us. It was his plan to kind of save the whole thing, a massive plan about which we know only what we need to know. We cannot possibly plumb the depth of creation or have an exhaustive knowledge of God. It's impossible. As in the case of Job, though, we do want to know. We'd like to get as much as possible. I mean, Job said, 31, verse 35, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty come and answer me. Let my accuser come and put his indictment in writing." Well, that's pretty gutsy, Job, because God comes in chapter 38 and says, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? You brace yourself, man. I'll question you and you answer me." And then God gets into it. "Were you there, Job, when I threw the stars up in the sky and I made the fish of the sea? Were you there? Do you get all this? Job, can you wrap your head around any of this?" And of course, Job can't. Not just because he didn't have the science to figure it out at the time, but because Joe's brain is just not big enough to hold all that stuff, and neither is ours. And in the end, Job says, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth, Lord. I spoke once, but I don't have an answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, Lord, but now my eyes have seen. And so I despise myself and I repent in dust and ash." And Job is suddenly reverenced before the Almighty. He does not have to tell us everything. Indeed, God cannot tell us everything. When we read the Bible, we should never think of it as an exhaustive work to tell us everything that we could possibly know about God, because it's not big enough. There is no Bible that would be big enough to do that. That's ridiculous. And creation itself is a book that reveals to us God, if we care to look closely enough at it. But it's not exhaustive either, is it? It can tell us some things, but not everything. And if it's impossible for us to know everything, to what end do we pursue knowledge? We go back to last week, the hope of God. Not that we would be amazing, powerful people, but that we would know Him and be reconciled to Him and be turned inside out, or that His shalom would come and touch us and turn us right side up. That's what it's for, that we could know Him as our Redeemer as well. God spoke because He can, period. And then God spoke so we could. That's another reality. He spoke and He organized and He leads us to do likewise. We act like Him because we bear His image in that way, right? The Bible tells us God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and then He brought them to man to see what man would name them, and whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. And so man gave names to all the livestock and birds in the sky and all the wild animals. See, our work is to speak too. Our work is to name things and to label them and to organize them and to understand them. Amazing. All of creation begs for investigation and for discovery and for naming and in a sense speaking and claiming a rightful ownership, but not to the detriment of others. It's not like the doctrine of discovery, a document that was given to all of the people who came to North America from Europe, from the Pope to say, and from the King of Spain, whatever you discover there is yours. Yours so that you may tell them about God. And so that gave people this feeling that they could rightfully dispossess the people of the land and do whatever they wanted. No. We get to name things, we get to organize them, we get to touch them and deal with them and understand them. Not to the detriment of other people, but for their good. Because that would be bearing the image of God. That would be being small c creators. That would be our way of demonstrating God is love. God spoke so we could speak. And we come to the world to investigate it and we discover mathematics. I don't like math much because I'm not that good at it. But when you really look at it, you discover that it is embedded in creation. God did not reveal all the different realities of mathematics to Adam and Eve. I'm not sure that God sat down and said, okay, here is the one times table and the two times table and the three times table, and this is what you can do with it, and here's how geometry works, and blah, blah, blah. Man had to discover that. We had to investigate that. We had to name those things, and so we had to learn about counting things and adding things and subtracting and dividing and multiplying, and then we learned about fractions and geometry and later algebra and yuck, trig and calculus. And then we could apply those cool things to help us to figure out how to fly to the moon and how to build better shelters for humans to live in and how to farm it better and supply food for the hungry and do research and get medicine for the sick. And in all of that, we discover a well-organized universe that that demonstrates and betrays an intelligence and a knowledge far, far beyond us. He spoke so that we could speak. And we discovered physical laws of nature, and that the earth was not flat, and that there is a law of gravity, and that there is a thing called Newton's law, that every action has an equal opposite reaction, that earth spins on a 23.5 degree axis, that it has a regular patterned orbit around the sun. And we learned about time and seconds and minutes and hours and days and years, and we attached numbers to that. Amazing. And we learned that Saturn spins faster, so its day only lasts 10 hours and 42 minutes of our human Earth time. And we learned Venus spins the slowest of all planets, and its day, one day, lasts 243 Earth days. But its year lasts only 224 Earth days. Yes, folks, you heard that right. On Venus, its day is longer than its year. When we think we're talking about time or God's time, we apply to God our limited understanding of time. I'm not here trying to argue for a different way of understanding creation or for knocking a seven-day creation. It could have been a seven-minute creation. How do I know I wasn't there? But I can tell you this. God spoke, and it came into being. He said it, and it was. And regardless how you want to think about creation, it's His. He owns it. And it is to point to Him. Period. So we can realize this ridiculous and amazing hope kept in heaven, that we are His and connected eternally to Him. C.S. Lewis observed that all the laws of nature here on earth create a level playing field for human beings. Think about this. I mean, if I could convince John to jump off of the top of a silo with me and you plummet to your death, but I just floated, that wouldn't be fair. And you wouldn't trust me anymore. Well, Donna wouldn't. If you and I could alter the physical laws of nature at will, and I could alter them however I wanted for my own advantage at any given moment, and so could you, we would never have a level playing field. I wouldn't be able to trust you. You wouldn't be able to trust me. We wouldn't be able to work together. It's impossible. C.S. Lewis says that the laws of nature, by their very nature, present to human beings a level playing field that demands of them that they function together, that they organize, that they help one another. Humans were created to work together, and both creation and the Creator demonstrate this. We cannot possibly know everything there is to know about God. We have structure and order, and we have sensibility. It's amazing. And even our human bodies and minds, right? If my brain loses brain chemical, dopamine, serotonin, epinephrine, some others, and I can no longer focus, I have a mental breakdown. I have a mental illness. Now, mental breakdown could take a number of different forms. But safe to say, if that doesn't get better, and I continue to lose that brain chemical, and my ability to focus on things is continually hindered and increases, I will have a mental break with reality. And you'll see me on a corner going, "Grass! Tuesday! Jelly bean." And you'll go, "What in the world are you talking about?" I don't know. I have no idea. I cannot understand. I cannot connect with you. There is no reality that we can share anymore. It's gone. And if you go to a psychiatric hospital, which I have had the pleasure of being able to work in, then you can see people who go catatonic. And catatonic is when they just still, like this. And they don't want you to speak, and they don't want a sound, and they're like, they want everything quiet, because if it's not, they'll lose it and they'll fall off the edge of their reality. And they live in such a state of fear and angst, it's not even funny. Our Creator created us with such an amazing balance of chemical and bodily function, and it can be taken like that. Amazing. When we see things that are not functioning the way we understand that they are supposed to function, because we have learned about that from God's creation, then we try to do something to correct it, and we come as image bearers of God, and we speak into the brokenness of that creation to try to correct it and make it better. Because the physical world matters. Understanding that intelligence should alone bring us to Job's conclusion: I will shut my mouth and repent. This is what Paul speaks in his letter to the Church of Rome when he says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. All we have to do is look at creation to see the Creator. Our physical world matters. It matters. There are world religions who have looked at creation and have come to the understanding that the physical world, matter, is not as important as the spiritual world. And so they emphasize all the spiritual type realities but devalue physical matter. We in the Reformed community do not do that. Physical reality matters. Understanding how matter works matters. Understanding how matter relates to us matters. The world matters because God spoke and it stood. The world and matter matters because God came in the flesh. He adopted matter for himself, just because of the hope that he had in heaven for us to connect with us, so that we could have what he meant for us to have in the very beginning, in the first place. Resurrection matters because he defeated death and he rose physically and bodily from the grave. It matters that he had some fish and bread with his disciples after he arose, because matter matters. And finally, heaven matters because he spoke and it stood as well. It has substance and it comes to us, the holy city of Jerusalem. It is Emmanuel. John writes, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now with people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. But he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. He will speak, and it will stand, and it will matter. Which is why the psalmist wrote, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on a 10-stringed lyre, and sing to him a new song, and play skillfully and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of nations and thwarts the purposes of peoples, but the plans of the Lord will stand firm forever, and the purpose of his heart for all generations. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name, Jesus. Come to us in the flesh because we matter. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Pray with me. Our God in heaven, as we look at your word and we think of you as our creator, in all creation, we pray that you would embolden us. That we would continue to value your gift to us in this world and all that it holds for us. And that we, in turn, may be small c creators made in your image, saved by your Son, infused by your Spirit, in a way that makes other people grab a hold of us and say, can we come with you? Because we can see God is with you. Lord, guard us. Lift us. That may be our reputation in the community that you have given us to live in and to serve. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.